Hey, good morning. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14. Now there are the territories which the sons of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar, the priest, and Joshua, the son of Nun, and the heads of the households of the tribes of the sons of Israel apportioned to them for an inheritance. And by the lot of their inheritance, as the Lord commanded through Moses for the nine tribes and the half tribe, for Moses had given the inheritance to the two tribes and the half tribe beyond the Jordan, but he had not given inheritance to the Levites among them. For the sons of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and they did not give a portion to the Levites in the land, except cities to live in, with their pasture lands, for their livestock, and for their property. Thus the sons of Israel did just as the Lord had commanded Moses, and they divided the land. Then the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua and Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought word back to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear, but I followed the Lord my God fully." So Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully. And now, behold, the Lord has let me live just as he spoke these 45 years, from the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses when Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I'm 85 years old today. I'm still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now, for war and for going out and coming in. Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day, for you heard on that day that Anakim were there with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out as the Lord has spoken." So Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for inheritance. Therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, until this day, because he followed the Lord God of Israel fully. Now the name of Hebron was formerly Kiriath Arba, for Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. Amen. So, if you remember chapter 13, they're starting to divide up the land. They're dividing up by lot. And then we have this little interlude with Caleb. So, they're at Gilgal. Apparently, this is the place where they were actually casting the lots to see, you know, who get what and this land or whatnot. But let me, before we get into that, before Caleb, let's read something here. At the verse 3, it says, Moses had given the inheritance of the two tribes and the half-tribe beyond the Jordan, but he did not give an inheritance to the Levites among them. So the Levites, you know, the priestly order, were not given any land, but they were meant to they were meant to be taken care of by all the other tribes. Now, go back to chapter 13. Look at the last verse, verse 33. It says, "But to the tribe of Levi, Moses did not give an inheritance. The Lord our God of Israel is their inheritance, as he promised to them." And so being the people of God, the priests of the Lord, this is a really quite a fascinating passage. They were not given any land that was part of their inheritance, but they were given something even greater than that. It says the Lord himself became their inheritance. And I think at many parts of our life, you need to make that choice. There's going to be times where you can be given material things. Nothing wrong with that per se. But there are also other times where that choice before you, you can have the riches of this world or you can have God. And how we choose will dictate what's more important to us at that time. Don't be misled, brothers and sisters. Along our faith journey, we're gonna enter into times where we'll have to make those choices. Sometimes it'll be straight up temptation, like the devil will tempt you. The devil will come against you. The devil will draw out all kinds of scenarios, and you could choose the world or you can choose God. And I'm sure many of us have gone through these temptations, right? Now, there's other times where it's a little more subtle, where the temptations, or okay, let's not call it temptations, but opportunities, And there are sometimes, it's not bad. There's nothing wrong with that. It's not good either. I mean, it's good, but it's not great. But every once in a while, we'll be tested by what's good versus what's God's best. You can get what's good, or you can get what's best. And just to give you an idea, you know, in my own life, I remember there was one time I was dating somebody. This is when shortly after seminary, and I was dating, and she was a great girl, very good Christian girl, and I think very well I could have married her, but I knew she wasn't God's best. Do you know what I mean? Obviously, I married God's best. Amen. But she was good, and you know when you are when you're lonely and when you're desperate and you go through these times, sometimes what's good enough seems pretty darn best. But I think deep in our heart, we know the difference. And I've had a couple scenarios like that where God said, well, son, I love you. You could choose that path if you want. It's not a bad path. It's pretty good. But I've got another path for you. And this is the best. This is God's best that he has for us. And I think that is the place where there's challenge. If you've been a Christian for enough time and you're still dealing with temptations of the bad stuff, dude, you just got to grow up, man, all right? I mean, you just got to grow up. The challenge going forward in our faith will not be the temptations or the bad things. I mean, those will always be part of us, but it's really that subtle. This is what's good. You know, the inheritance of the Israelites got, that was some pretty darn good stuff. I mean, it was incredible. That was their inheritance. But to the Levites, he says, I'm going to give you something more than that. You're not going to get an inheritance. You're going to get me. I'm going to be your inheritance. And along our faith journey, we grow as a result of those choices that we make. Very subtle choices, seemingly minuscule in degree, but that's the exact place we grow, where we come to this realization that simply says, Lord, you are more than enough for me. You are all that I need. And when you come to that place, that's when we come into intimacy. I mean, think about this. The analogy of the scriptures, or the metaphor of the scriptures, is that God, Jesus, is our bride. We are married to Jesus. So it's the marriage relationship that kind of really lays out the kind of relationship that God wants to have with his church. It's a marriage relationship. The primary component of marriage is fidelity, right? That it's just one person, not many, just one, and you're meant to be faithful to that one. Can you imagine if you know, even when your own wife, you treated her as like, well, you're just good enough, right? I settled for you in that regard. The whole point of the beauty of marriage is that you chose the one and you remain faithful to the one. And when we live our Christian life in that way, that we are, those decisions that we make are a constant affirmation that, Lord, you are the one. All right, there is no other besides you in this whole thing. So let's continue on. So they get to this place, and the Lord commanded Moses, so they're at Gilgal now, commanded Moses to begin to divide up the land here. And then as the sons of Judah drew near, Caleb came to him. And so Caleb, because he was an honorable man, he did this privately. This is a public square, but he took privately, and he brought his men with him, the sons of Judah. And they go and they talk to Joshua and says, hey, remember 40 years ago, we were at this place and so on and so forth, and we did this thing. But this is the key. If you have a pen, underline this. Verse 8, but I follow the Lord my God fully. Verse 9, because you have followed the Lord my God fully. Verse 14, because he followed the Lord God of Israel fully. And it's the depiction of Caleb. Why? So Caleb goes before and he says, this is why you, I need this. Now, it could seem very self-serving. Caleb was one of the people there that was in charge of dividing up this land. He was part of that council. And it seems like a very self-serving thing that he did, but it wasn't. Because this was given to him by oath. Moses had promised him this hill country already before. And so he's just coming to remind him. And look at the credentials by which he says. He says, this land, remember, we went out. And he's really recounting the story of Numbers. In the book of Numbers, where they went out and sent out the spies. Everyone came back with a bad report, but only two, Joshua and Caleb, come back with a favorable report. In other words, a God report, but they didn't follow through. And so now, 40 years in the wilderness, 5 years of conquest, they get to this place. So now he's 85. So he started this journey at 40, 85 years old, and still to this day, as it was 40 years ago, and then 45 years in his walking with the Lord through the wilderness, he said, I followed my Lord God fully. This is one of the most amazing testimonies in the Bible. That Caleb, he can say without flinching. And see, and not only, notice there, not only did Caleb say, yes, I fully followed God. Okay, big deal. Talk is cheap, right? Well, Joshua blesses him and says, yeah, you're right. That was the promise of Moses. I'm going to give you this land because you fully follow the Lord. He had the testimony of his witnesses as well. So it wasn't just Caleb touting his own accomplishments. Hey, man, I fully follow God. You know, one thing about our generation, we're talking about this in our staff meeting this past week. You know, one interesting thing about our generation, or I should say your generation, I'm a little older than you guys, is that one of the primary characteristics is that your generation, you are not very self-aware. You think much better of yourself than you actually are. I'm sorry to burst your bubble, but that's the reality. You grew up with a sense of entitlement. And it's crazy. And I see it everywhere around us. I was telling the staff, I went to my daughter's netball game. I spent the whole hour trying to figure out the game, first of all. I think I pretty much got the rules down. But they got killed. They had six matches. They lost every match. And actually, except for two matches, they got shut out. They lost 3-0, 4-0. I mean, they were horrible. And I was like, on the sidelines, I think my hair was going to go on fire. I was so frustrated. I try not to let it show, but it came out every once in a while. And so my daughter came up and says, Appa, why are you so upset? And, you know, it's the jock parent coming out in me now. But I was appalled, not at their play, but at their coach. And she's a nice lady, but after every game, she sat there and she would say things like, oh, like the first game, they lost 0-2. The next game, they lost 0-4. And then in between the second and third game, she said, oh, you guys have been improving. You guys are getting better. And I was sitting there going, no, they haven't. They've been getting worse. Why are you telling them they're getting better? Why are you lying to them? But it's our culture. We just got to over-encourage our kids. But you know when you over-encourage your kids, I'm not saying, you know, say, hey, you suck, man. That was really bad. I'm not talking about that. But there's a way that we could speak truth and love that we don't over-inflate our children and their egos in this regard. You know, like everyone gets a medal, everyone gets a trophy. Where the heck did that come from? And it gives people a false sense of entitlement. Very, very, not very self-aware in that regard. And so we can think, our generation, we can think a lot of great things about ourselves. You know, what you think about yourself really doesn't matter all that much. I mean, it matters to an extent. What matters more is what God thinks about you and really how others assess you as well. I mean, so that gives us a little mirror. And all those things are important in that regard. And so it's important for us to recognize, what are other people saying about us? My assessment of myself, is it actually true? And he says, in the testimony was there, yeah, because you're going to get this land because you fully follow the Lord. Now turn the Bible to Chronicles. Let me find this real quick here. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 25. This is a king called Amaziah. In 2 Chronicles 25, let's read this starting at verse 1. It says, Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. Verse 2, and he did right in the sight of the Lord, yet not with his whole heart. He did right in the sight of the Lord, yet not with a whole heart. This is the antithesis of Caleb. So, 2 Chronicles 25 is the picture of most Christians. Let's be honest. Most Christians, they do the right thing most of the time. They go to church, they tithe, they serve a little bit here and there, and that's their life. Nothing bad about that, but yet not with their whole heart. That's the problem. They're good people, but they don't fully follow the Lord. Remember Deuteronomy, the Shema? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and all your might. It doesn't say you should love him with some of your heart, and some of your soul, and some of your might. It says, Hear, O Israel, the Shema, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your might. And then Jesus later on will include all of your mind as well. And to fully follow the Lord. Most of us, like I said, are like Amaziah. We did what's right in his sight, but not with a whole heart. We never really gave God everything to totally surrender our life to the Lord and give him every part of our life. It's powerful. I want to suggest to you, Amaziah, his life is a failure. What's the point of giving everything, you know, just doing the right things at times, but yet not with a whole heart? It's a tragedy. It's a travesty in this way. And God always challenges us as he speaks here through Caleb. Here's a guy that fully followed the Lord his whole life. Remember, he says, when I started this journey, I had the strength and I fully followed God, and now I'm 85 years old. He says, I'm still strong. I still go out to war. I still going in and my coming out, and I'm still fully following the Lord. And he does that until he sleeps and goes to meet his Maker. It's a powerful, powerful testimony, especially in light of Christian service. My leadership professor in seminary, his PhD was really under this idea of finishing well. And he began to just do a really simple study of the Bible. And then he did a study on church history, and then a study of modern church history in terms of what's happening with leaders today. And he noticed a very sad trend. He noticed it in the Bible, he noticed it in church history, and he also noticed it today amongst leaders, that most leaders actually don't finish well. And the statistics is really quite sad. It's like about 20%. Imagine 20% of pastors, of Bible leaders, they don't finish well. They start well, they do great things, and then somewhere along the road, where the temptation comes, or, you know, I mean, who knows what happens, but that point of to really fully following the Lord, and they compromise. They don't, and some people leave ministry, some people, I mean, all kinds of different things happen. If you want to know more, is a book that he wrote called The Making of a Leader, and he talks about that in depth. It's really startling to think about this. And I think that when we lower our standards, that when we begin to compromise our values, and little subtle things, that's what could lead us to not finishing well. So let's close our eyes. today, this day, are you more like Caleb than say, man, I fully follow the Lord? Or are you more like Amaziah? I did right in the sight of the Lord, but yet not with a whole heart. You know what that means? He did right in the sight of the Lord. It means he was religious. It means in our idea that he came to church on Sunday, he sat in the front row, he lifted his hands in worship, he gave his money, he was nice to people, but then when he went home, there's a whole other picture. He did right in the sight of the Lord, but yet not with his whole heart. He was fake, basically. Are you more like Caleb today? I know these are extremes in some ways, so you might be somewhere in the middle of all that. Are you more like Amaziah? You did right when you're supposed to, but yet not with a whole heart. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Let the Holy Spirit lead you into repentance. Let Holy Spirit really draw your heart to him. That we fully follow the Lord.
I can't explain this kind.
This morning, let's give our heart to the Lord. Let's pray that we would fully follow the Lord our God. That will be our testimony 45 years from now, that you could say, I fully follow the Lord. Let's forget what happened yesterday. Let's forget what happened last week, right? His mercies are new every morning. And so let's make a commitment from today, Lord God, I'm going to follow you fully. No compromise. Let's commit ourselves to him again. Let's pray. Let's pray for our community that's battling cancer and going through therapies and recovering from surgeries. Let's just pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that's battling illness, but more than that, that they need to meet Jesus. If I could just alert you to one of the requests. This is Tina Wong's father. I guess his condition is getting worse. So Tina is leaving today to see him in London. Let's pray for the whole family. Let's pray for healing, first of all. Let's pray that Tina, when she gets there, can talk to her dad and really lead him to Jesus. Which would be the most important thing here. And so let's just really lift up the whole family right now. Let's pray for our community battling non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work, and let's pray for God's provision, open doors, that they would use this time and spend it wisely. Let's cover our mission prayer focus today. Let's pray for Singapore. Let's lift up our church. Pray for Pastor Sam Kim and his family, especially as they try to figure out ideas and situations for their kids' schooling. They're having a little bit of issue there. Just cover them, cover the board and their leadership. Let's also pray for Indonesia. Let's ask God to bless SP Indonesia, Pastor Selamat, his family, and the Lord would just continue to use them. They're also they're going through some space issues right now, and so ask God's provision and open doors. Also pray for our missions in Kupang. Ask the Lord to continue to bless the church there, and there'll be more partnership in the future. So let's pray for Singapore and Indonesia. Let's pray for our missions committee, and let's ask for God's wisdom, God's favor. Pray that we would serve the Lord with all of our heart, and we would really lead our church in our missional endeavors. And let's lift up our committee. Let's lift up our local outreach to the Lord. Let's pray for our community center, the Agape, Homeless Ministry, SP Lights, Freedom Bridge, Recreation. Let's pray that God would continue to use these ministries to bless Hong Kong. And especially we've had a lot of people sign up the last few weeks since Poverty Sunday. Let's pray that people would follow through with that and really fall in love in these ministries with the Lord and with His people there. Let's just lift up. Let's pray for our activities tonight. Let's pray for SPU, our college ministry, and our intercessory prayer team. Let's pray that they would the prayer team would just really hear from the Lord and pray His purposes, and the college students would grow in love with the Lord and with one another. Let's pray for House Church tonight. Let's pray for McCain House Church, Jimmy, Boyoung, and KJ as they lead. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to really meet with them. I know this is their Thanksgiving time tonight, and so let's just pray that they would really offer thanks to the Lord. Pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for the example of Caleb, God. Lord, he fully followed you. Lord, he stepped out in faith, God, when he was 40, and he's 85 now. Lord, he's still following you with all of his heart, God. Lord, that's possible, Lord. And not only possible, God, but that's what you want. That's your heart, Lord. And so would you help us, God, to fully follow you every area of our life, God. And when those times of temptations come, when those subtle opportunities of either what's good or your best, help us to always choose your best, God. Choose that path, Lord. And sometimes it's the narrow one. Most times it's the narrow path. It's the more difficult path, God. But it's a path that leads to blessing, Lord. And so help us to choose, Lord, that one. We love you, God. Watch over us today, God, as we seek to bring Jesus all the glory that he deserves. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you over the weekend.